I told like two people that I was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and apparently everyone seems to know. Lots of people have been asking me this morning what we're talking about. I find it really interesting that he's mentioned in the first chapter of the whole Bible. Chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 2. What was the Holy Spirit doing? He was hovering over the face of the waters. What is it that he's doing in the very end of the Bible? Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Holy Spirit is mentioned at the beginning, and he's mentioned at the very end. In the Old Testament, roughly counted, he's mentioned 88 times. In the New Testament, he's mentioned roughly 262 or 3 or 4 times, depending on which translation you use. So that means he's talked about more than Abraham, more than some of the figures of faith that we hold so dear, like Moses or Noah. Yet we understand Noah and we understand Moses and we talk about Abraham. But we don't spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why. We could actually spend a whole lesson on why we don't spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit. And it would be sort of a meta lesson, I guess, talking about why we're afraid maybe to talk about the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we can be reactionary to the false doctrine that exists in the world and to the questions that some people have. And so we just keep our belief to ourselves about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what his actions are, how he is talked about in God's Word. Is it because the Bible is so unclear about the Holy Spirit? As we're going to talk about today, where did the Bible come from? The Holy Spirit. Of anyone who could explain about himself with more clarity, who do you think should be able to do that? The Holy Spirit. So is he unclear about who he is, what he's done, what he's involved in? No. But we, from time to time, become uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. In fact, to reference this, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, everyone hopefully knows the passage when Peter there is preaching at Pentecost, and the Jews were convicted that they had crucified Christ, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We sort of glance over that, or we sort of gloss over that last part. Oh, that's just something we push off to the side. But we've got to be baptized, we've got to repent. What does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because he talks about it right there. It's at the foundation of the gospel. It's at the very beginning. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think we just don't know enough about the Holy Spirit because we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit, and we're not comfortable discussing and having reasonable discussions about who the Holy Spirit is and what he's done. And so that's my goal today, is for us to have an understanding, for us to solidify our understanding and to remove any unnecessary discomfort that we have in talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever I think about getting to know someone, we should know who the Holy Spirit is. And I feel this is not just me wagging my finger at anybody. I've been preaching off and on for quite a long time. Long in reference to me, I guess. For 10, 15 years, I've been preaching lessons from time to time. That's not very often, I guess. But I haven't ever preached a lesson on the Holy Spirit, and that's to my shame. I actually, a few years back at another congregation, I preached a lesson about how we are so influenced by denominations sometimes that we choose not to preach about the Holy Spirit. And then I never followed that up by preaching about the Holy Spirit. It's a little hypocritical. This is me, too. This is my doing as well. But whenever we talk about getting to know someone, just whenever you're getting to know somebody, if let's say you're a boss, and you're looking to hire somebody. You have no idea who these people are, but they get, what do they give you when they want to introduce themselves? They give you a resume. I want to look at the resume this morning of the Holy Spirit. And with every resume, what has to be on there in order for even the employer to consider it at all? Well, you got to have your name on there. You got to have the person's name on there. And so we're going to talk about the name of the Holy Spirit today. We got to have, if you're giving somebody a resume to explain yourself, to describe who you are, you have to have your connections on there, who your references are. I don't know if anyone here is on LinkedIn. I'm not on LinkedIn, but LinkedIn is apparently this big thing now where I'm referenced by this other person, and he can vouch for me. So we're going to talk about some of the connections that the Holy Spirit has, some of the references that he has. And then really, what's so important in a resume? You got to have your work history. What have you done? Well, I worked at Starbucks. I worked at General Dynamics. I've taken photos. I've built websites. All the work history that we have. And so we're going to look at that for the Holy Spirit today. It's been a really simple lesson, just kind of a foundational lesson. And I will say that in preparation of this lesson, these two lessons actually, the one tonight and this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit, I have never had a more challenging time preparing two lessons ever than preparing these lessons about the Holy Spirit. Not because the Spirit is unclear about himself, but because of the vast amount of commentary and commentators and people trying to explain what the Holy Spirit means when talking about himself. I made the mistake of reading what other people thought, and that got me into a little bit of trouble. This is a challenging lesson for me to put together, and so I do want to say, before we begin today, check everything I'm saying. Don't trust anything that I say. Go to God's Word and check it. There's going to be a lot of passages that I'm going to throw on the board. We're not going to cover all 360-some-odd passages that mention the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Don't worry, I'll spare you that. But we will cover a number of them, and I do want you to check them. So if you're writing them down or if you'd like to get the outline, it should be available on the website shortly after this lesson. But every resume begins with the applicant's name. And so let's talk about the name of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit referred to as? Well, we see in God's Word in John chapter 14 and verse 26 that he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. You know, oftentimes, whenever we talk about Christ, I hear a lot of people just say Jesus Christ and reference him as Jesus Christ, like Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. What does the Christ mean? Christ means the anointed. And so this is Jesus who is anointed of the Father. The Holy Spirit. Holy is not his first name. Spirit is not his last name. He is the Holy Spirit. And that in that very description is a lot of information about his character, who he is, what makes him up. He is holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart, to be dedicated and separated for a specific and special purpose. What does it mean to be a spirit? It means, well, not to be in the flesh. I guess that's kind of the easiest way to describe it. There Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 26, he also refers to him as the helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring your remembrance, all things that I have said to you. He is the helper and the Holy Spirit. And as we talk, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit had done in inspiration. We'll see exactly why he's the helper. We'll see exactly why he's the comforter or the caregiver. He's someone who is helping fulfill the word of the Lord and bring the will of the Father to action. But he's also in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 referred to as the Spirit of the Lord. Or the Spirit of God, pardon me. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. The Spirit of God. It says that the heavens were opened to him and he saw the Spirit of God. This is as Jesus was being baptized. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Notice there, this is not important for our lesson, but notice there that the Spirit was not descending as an actual dove. He says like a dove. The Spirit was descending like a dove, but it was the Spirit of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it refers to him as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And then we also see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 that he's referred to as the Spirit of the Lord. Those two references, scripture references, I think are switched there, actually. But he's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Helper. He is our Helper. He is our Holy One given by God. And so that's his name. And I think it's really interesting. I had this question, and I got really wrapped around the axle thinking about this. Is the Holy Spirit referred to as a he or as it? Because a lot of people want to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. That it somehow is this amorphous, blob-like being who does not have personality in any way. But how does Christ refer to him in our scripture reading that Brother Vernon led for us this morning? John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. It could have been really easy for Jesus to say, it will come, and it will do these things, it will guide you into the truth, but he said he. Why is that important? Well, I don't know. If I were to come up to you and say, you know, when I was referring to you, you know, well, Mitch told me something to do. It wanted me to go to the grocery store and go pick up milk. Would I refer to Mitch as it? No, I refer to Mitch as he. And that's respect. If I referred to Mitch as it, I think he would have an issue with that. And probably many of us would if we were referred to it as well. But the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, and I think that's important. But also, as part of his name, we see that he has a personality. And throughout the scripture, we see his personal characteristics. And as we see these things, as we see the fact that the Holy Spirit is a being, is a personal being, then we understand something about him. We have connection with him. He has a mind in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. He has a mind. Do you have a mind? Well, sometimes we may not act like it, but yeah, we all have a mind, and so we know what it means to have a mind, and so does the Spirit. The Spirit has a mind as well. The Spirit speaks. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, and he goes on there, but he says that the Spirit expressly says. So the Spirit is able to speak. The Spirit is able to know. And the Spirit can be grieved. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to grieve? It means to be exceedingly sorrowful. And so we understand what that means, and that's what these are aspects of the Spirit. He has these things as well. He can also be lied to. You know, if the Spirit was just an object, if it was just this thing, or if it was just some it, or if the Spirit was actually not a person, as a spirit can be a person, then how could we ever lie to it? We can't lie to it. We lie to someone. We lie to a person. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. They lied to the Spirit. And so these are just kind of a few aspects of the Holy Spirit's character that we can understand. He has a name. We refer to him as he. And he has characteristics that we can identify with. Why is this important? Why is it important that we know this? Because it's the foundation of discussing who the Holy Spirit is, to know how he refers to himself, to know what his character is like, and to know that he is an actual being, an actual personality that we can relate to. Just in the same way that Christ had a personality, just in the same way that God the Father has a personality. And so, that's his name. But what about his connections? What about some of the ways that he is connected with others? And really, what we're talking about here primarily is that he is deity. He's connected with the Father. He is connected with the Son. This is a point of contention for a lot of people, but I think it's very clear when we see in Acts chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5 and then in verse 9 where Peter actually equates the Holy Spirit to God. If you've never made this connection before, it's kind of an interesting connection that Peter uses the Holy Spirit and the Lord God the Father interchangeably. Because he says that Ananias, when he's responding to him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Remember what Ananias did? Ananias and Sapphira, they said that they had given this land, but then they actually did not give it, and so they lied. They just wanted to make it look like they had done some great thing. Peter then rebuked them and said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? But then he goes on later on and he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Wait, didn't he just say you lied to the Holy Spirit? But now he's saying he lied to God? And then if you drop down to verse 9 of Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Sapphira, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And so when he says that they tested the Holy Spirit or that they lied to the Holy Spirit, he also says that they lied to God. It was both, because the Spirit and the Father are one, are together. And so we have a connection there between the Holy Spirit and God. We also see that the Hebrew writer talks about this same thing in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15, where he says that the Holy Spirit also bears witness, or also witnesses to us, that after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. In the context there, he's basically saying that the Holy Spirit is witnessing or bearing witness. And then he says that the Holy Spirit is basically speaking like he's God. If you think about it, as the Holy Spirit revealed prophecy and inspired men under the Old Testament to write, oftentimes, what did the Old Testament writers write? In the first person of God. Speaking as God's first person. And so the Holy Spirit also is connected in that relationship. So maybe that's just a little too out there. Let's get down to brass tacks. The Holy Spirit is deity because he is eternal. All right, who is eternal? Are you eternal? Is any mere lowly figure eternal? No, God is eternal. God was from the beginning and will never end. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Where the Hebrew writer talks about Christ offering himself as the perfect sacrifice through the eternal Spirit. So the Spirit there is eternal. Also, when you think about God and this deity and this reverent, authoritative figure, you think about God being everywhere. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist says, where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Where am I going to go? If I descend into the lowest parts of the earth, you are there. And he's everywhere. The Spirit is everywhere. So he's God. He is one with God. He's united with God. He's connected to God. He's connected with the Son. And we see that there's plenty of examples where we see the word Yahweh, or we talk about the words in the Hebrew that are referred to as God, not just being a singular one there. It's why he said, let us make man in our image. Because God is made up of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are they one? They're united together. They're connected together. Do they serve the same purpose? The Holy Spirit is distinct, though, from God the Father and from Christ. The Spirit is distinct. And there's important things that we can understand when we realize that there is a distinction. And we see plenty of examples throughout the Bible of all three persons of the Godhead being present. We see plenty of examples throughout the Bible of God the Father being there, of the Holy Spirit being there, and Jesus being there as well. At Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, he says, When he had baptized, or when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. Okay, so that's Jesus. Who else is there? And he saw the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's the Father. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all there in one little account. And so they each had separate roles there. But we also see in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says that we should baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. And that's where the verse ends, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities there of the Godhead, but three powerful and mighty examples of deity to us. We also see that the Holy Spirit is talked about in the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14 of the Spirit. When Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," there's this Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name." So there we go. The Holy Spirit, whom God the Father will send in the name of Jesus. Three mentions there in that verse as well. And then the familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul's pleading for unity. He's urging the church to be united. And what does he say? He says, "There is one Spirit," and he goes on to say, "there is one Lord." He says, "There's one God and Father of all." And so therein, all three are mentioned. So he is connected to the Father. He is connected to the Son. He is in himself a part of the Godhead. And so how disrespectful is it to just shove him in the corner and not talk about him? This is not like saying, "Well, I'm not really comfortable talking about Melchizedek, so I'm not really going to talk about Melchizedek." Melchizedek was a man. The Holy Spirit is not a man. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was there from the beginning, and the Holy Spirit will be there for all eternity. And if we are not comfortable with understanding who the Holy Spirit is, we need to get comfortable with understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Because if we spend time considering Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and we consider, we're going to sing number 47, "Who is so good? God is so good." But I am so thankful to Ryan for going through and scouring the songbook, looking for any references to the Holy Spirit at all through our songbook. There are very few songs that we sing that have anything to do with talking about the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Why is that? And so he is connected to the Father, but he's also distinct. And so finally, for the rest of our time here this morning, I want to talk about his work, the history of his work on this earth. Whenever we're applying for a position, if we're putting in our resume, our work history is very important. Our employers look heavily at that. And when we're trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is, we need to look at the things that he's done in the past to get an idea of who he is. Again, we see his role in creation, of the creation of man as he hovered over the face of the deep, and as God said, "Let us make man in our image." So we see that he was there then when man was created. We also see that he was there in Christ's ministry. We lift up Christ, we elevate Christ as well we should. Christ is someone who we should think about and focus on because he paid the ultimate price for our sins. But who was there the whole time that Christ was here on the earth? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there at critical moments to help Christ, to aid in the ministry of Christ. And so we really get a good picture of who the Holy Spirit is in finding out what he's done to bring about our Lord and our Savior and our Master and King. We see that the Holy Spirit foretold of Jesus. And we can see that over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament. We just got done studying a number of them a few months back about Christ and about the coming Messiah. You can look in Isaiah and Jeremiah. You can look in all of the prophets that talk about the messianic promises. And we can see Christ being foretold. Who was responsible of foretelling about Christ? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, "Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These people, when they prophesied, they didn't speak things that they wanted to speak. They wrote down the things that they were moved to write by the Holy Spirit. That's what we call inspiration. Not, as Alan says, you know, it's not like a feeling of inspire, like I'm motivated to do something, but that they were actually told to write these things. The Holy Spirit was in these prophets and was testifying about the events of Christ, was testifying about the things that would happen in his earthly life. And you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He was in them. He was talking about the things that were going to come. And so when we look at the old law, at the Old Testament, we see the prophecies of the Messiah. We see the Holy Spirit there. We see him all throughout the workings of the old writings. And a point that maybe we don't talk about very much, but the Holy Spirit was responsible for the conception of Jesus. That's not something we really consider very often, is it? I don't remember the last time I heard that point brought out in a lesson speaking about Jesus. We really don't even highlight his birth very much, I don't think, because, again, another lesson about maybe we're so afraid of people thinking that we like Christmas or something. But Jesus' birth was important, and the Holy Spirit was there. He was there. And why? How do we know that? Because Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Luke's account also talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over her and being responsible for the Holy One that was within her. The Holy Spirit was responsible for bringing to life a child from a virgin. That's a miracle. Let's not discount that as a miracle. The Holy Spirit was responsible for bringing Jesus into this world from a virgin. And so we see that he was there at Christ's conception. And then we see that he was responsible for anointing him. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, we see as Peter is explaining to Cornelius and his household, in Acts chapter 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Again, there's those three references. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, we can see that he was the anointed one. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah by the anointing of the Holy Spirit by God on him. And so the Holy Spirit was there in the works that Christ was doing, in the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Christ was doing on this earth. And then another point that maybe we don't think about very often, the Holy Spirit was responsible for raising Christ from the dead. We often ascribe that only to God the Father, that God the Father raised him up from the dead. But notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, and this is really important for us personally, he says, while we don't really have a detailed account of how this happened, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." Now, I'm not going to take a tangent here and talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that tonight. That's going to be a big lesson. Hopefully not very long. But notice here, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit responsible for the action and involved in the actions of raising him from the dead. And that same Spirit can also raise us up if we are found in him. And so he was responsible and involved in the ministry and the life of Jesus. And so as we highlight Christ, as we should, as we lift up Christ, as we should, let's also make sure we understand that The Holy Spirit was involved in that as well. He was also involved in the early church. In the grassroots beginning of the church, as the church was being established, the Holy Spirit was there. And that's what Christ was talking about in our scripture reading in John chapter 16. That's what Christ was talking about there. If you look there in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus was saying that I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. We all know what that is. Like if the sermon is gone like 45 minutes and we just can't bear to hear anything else, that's kind of what Jesus is saying. You know, I've said a lot of things to you guys. You can't handle anything more right now. But when I go away, the Helper is going to come and reveal these things to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. That was one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, was to guide them into all truth. We take this for granted a lot of times, I think. We take our fake leather-bound, gold-lined map in the back, thumb-indexed Bible for granted. They didn't have this back then. What did they need? They needed the Holy Spirit to guide them. They needed the Holy Spirit to direct them and to reveal the things that they needed to do to them. They couldn't turn to 1 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians hadn't been written yet. And they needed the Spirit to lead them and direct them and guide them into the truth. And we'll talk in just a minute about when that ended. But the fact was, at that time, they needed the Spirit to guide them. And what a blessing it was that God thought so much of them to give them of His own Spirit, of His own Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. But He also, in Acts chapter 2, gave them power. And again, there are lessons that we could expound on what this means and the application of what this really was all about. But the fact was, in Acts chapter 1, if you back up in verse 7, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into His authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And what do we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? What happens? A sound like a rushing wind comes and tongues of fire descended on them, and they were able to speak in tongues. They were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit at that point, and they were able to speak in other languages so that other people could understand them, which was a super useful tool to have when you were going to go stand up in front of a bunch of people there who didn't always speak your language and teach them about the gospel of Christ. What an amazing thing that God did at that time to give them the power to be able to reveal His word to that group of people there on that day. And so they were given power. They were given the ability to speak in tongues. They were given the ability to perform signs and wonders. And we'll talk in just a second about what the purposes of that was for. But they were given these powers, which is such a great thing. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 10, where they were given spiritual gifts. The church, the early church, was given spiritual gifts so that they could carry out the work, so that they could do the things that the Father wanted them to do and to know the things that the Father wanted them to know. What were some of these spiritual gifts? Well, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 10, we'll see that they had the gifts to have wisdom. They had the gifts of knowledge and of faith and of healing and of miracles and prophecy and the ability to discern spirits, the ability to speak in tongues, and the ability not only to speak in tongues, but to interpret tongues. God gave them these abilities. He gave them these powers in the early church. And yes, we understand in 1 Corinthians that the Christians there, the believers there, were having a really hard time with that because everybody wanted to have a different gift than what they had. The gifts are always greener on the other side, so to speak. But they wanted another gift, and Paul goes on to tell them that the purpose of these gifts are for the edifying of the body. They're for the edifying of the body. They're for the building up and the accomplishing of the work of God. And so they had the ability to do things that they may not have ordinarily had the ability to do. So why give the gifts? Why give them these things? over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I think the Hebrew writer really sums it up very nicely, where he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." What we understand in this is that these words that were being spoken, the truth that was being spoken, had to be confirmed. Somebody had to bear witness that these things were true. It wasn't enough for me just to stand up and say, "You guys, I've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to come and tell you that we are no longer allowed to wear suits on Sunday. You going to believe me? Well, you know what? If I stood here and I performed some great miracle in your sight right after saying that, you should believe me if I was back here in this time before the gifts have ended." That's what needed to happen. They needed to have these signs and wonders and these abilities to do these things so that they could prove, so that God would bear witness that what they were saying was the truth. The danger is, though, that seems to be carried on into today. And so we need to understand very clearly that the purpose of these gifts was at this time to be revealing the truth. But has the truth been revealed? How much of the truth has been revealed? All the truth has been revealed. Do we need these gifts any longer? Paul doesn't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "Whether there are prophecies, they will fail." Yep. Prophecies, they're going away, Paul's saying. "Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." You can get the picture of where they were at that time. We don't know the whole picture. We don't know everything. And as Paul goes on to talk about in verse 11 there, you know, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Paul's not talking about his growing up years there. Paul's talking about the fact that they were not mature yet. They didn't have everything that they needed yet. Revelation was still coming. God's truth was still being handed down to them. So there was still more to come. But he's saying that when it's all come, when everything is done, these prophecies, these tongues, and this knowledge that was given to them by the Lord is going away. And so when that which is perfect has come, the perfect and complete will of God, that which is in part will be done away. This is a really important passage for us to understand. But I think sometimes we jump right to this and not appreciate the value of what they had then. Yeah, we should understand where the finish line was for miracles, where the finish line was for signs and wonders, and that they don't happen today. But how awesome it was that God was able to do these things for them at that time, so that before his word came in full, they could know what it was that they needed to do. They could be led into the truth. And so that's the name of the Holy Spirit. So some of the connections that he has with God, the Father, and with the Son, and just a small number of things that he's done throughout history. We really could spend so much more time, and trust me, I've tried to edit this down as much as humanly possible, and I was going to make a joke that the Spirit moved me to edit it down, but I'm not going to go there. So, tonight, if you're able, and I really encourage you to, because if you're not going to be back tonight, you're going to miss half the story here. The big question to me is not, let's go back and look at all of the things that the Holy Spirit is, because it's really important that we understand a foundation. But tonight I want to talk about the power that the Holy Spirit brings into our life today. I want to talk about the presence that he offers us today. And I want to talk about how he works with us in prayer today. Tonight's lesson is all going to be about, what does the Holy Spirit do now? What is the Holy Spirit doing for me today. And so I encourage you to come back and be with us tonight. If you read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as I was introducing the lesson, we understand that if we are convicted of sin, and if you were listening during the scripture reading in John chapter 16, who convicts us of sin? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He came to convict the world of sin. If you're convicted of sin, and you throw up your hands and say, what am I supposed to do about that? Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, some people want to say, well, it means that they were given the miraculous powers then. Well, I would disagree with that, because the fact that the apostles then had to go lay on hands for people after they had actually been baptized. So it's not talking there about the ability at baptism to do miraculous and wonderful things. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is talking about is far more important to us today. Look at Titus chapter 3 as we close our lesson here. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You want to be saved from your sins? It's through His mercy. He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? It's being washed and renewed and regenerated by Him, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is all about regeneration. It's all about making us clean. It's all about taking away our sins by the pouring out of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, onto us. And then if that doesn't touch you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means tonight. But he goes on there to say, for you were bought at a price. What was that price? Jesus' death on the cross. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit so that we can go about glorifying God in this world. You want to know what the gift of the Holy Spirit is? That's what it is. The gift of the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized, is the opportunity to go about glorifying God in our body, being cleansed and washed and regenerated and new. Do you want forgiveness of sins? Then baptism is the way to get there. Repentance of your sins is the way to get there. Not by any works that we do. It's the grace and the mercy of God and the pouring out of His Spirit through His Son. If you know what you need to do to be saved and you haven't done it today, then we urge you, please think about your spiritual condition seriously. Think about your eternal home seriously. Don't let another day go by without dedicating yourself to the Lord. And if you've left the Lord's side and you need to come back, if you've not been treating your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit in which you can glorify the Father, then make your life right with Him today, whether that's going home and reconsidering your actions and praying to God for repentance and forgiveness, or whether that's making your sin.